What a great gift that the Lord has given us to have our children. We appreciate them. We thank God for them. I want to say I appreciate everyone for being here today. Thank God for you. Appreciate the opportunity He gives us to come and be able to go into His Word. He is amazing. And we're just so thankful for the Lord. Thank God for His goodness and what has been established in our lives through the reading of the Scripture. I mean, you know, God wants the best for us. So we've been in this series pertaining to the kingdom of God and how important this is and valuable it is for us to continue understanding the principles of the kingdom. I can tell you that the Lord has been really stirring my heart to understand completely how we can't mix the holy with the profane. I think the biggest issue that the church has faced since its inception, this has been the mixture of the holy and the profane. That's why you can't. How many know that the tree they ate from was a tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. It was a mixture. He said, don't eat from that mixture. Don't consume that. Don't get where you think that's okay. Because on this side, there's a tree of life. No mixture. It's all about eternal life. Because that's the hope that He wants for all of us. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Very important. So as I look at that, continually look at it, I begin to see the hand of the Lord and how the Lord begin to share with me about mixing the holy with the profane. Let me go to that. It's all the way at the bottom. I thought maybe I'd just have it there just in case. And so let me give this to you. Ezekiel 44:23. Ezekiel 44:23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference. I mean, you know, we got to be taught the difference. I wonder why God would know that He would have to make sure that He told them, even in Ezekiel's time, that this is a thing that you'll have to do in the church. In Ezekiel's time, the prophet Ezekiel says, moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Who are they going to teach? What did he say? Teach my people. Well, that doesn't make sense. We're God's people. Why would we need to know the difference between the holy and profane unless there'd be an attack from the enemy to infiltrate the church to make people think it's okay? They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And watch this. And cause them, once you know, and cause them, who? The people. My people, that's what he said, my people, to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's an ongoing thing that you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to discern between what's unclean and what's clean. Something that we're going to have to allow. That's why we have to stay teachable and apply ourselves to Scripture. And when you look around, more so today than ever before, you see that there's been definitely a mixture of what's been holy and what's been profane. Definitely. And so you think the enemy is not happy? You better believe the enemy's happy. Because he's got exactly what he wants going on in the church. Now let me tell you, the profane can speak in tongues. The profane things can heal. Sick people get healed. You say, well, how are we going to know? That's why we have to be so closely in koinonia with the Father. That's why that's important, because you won't know. Matter of fact, we all been hoodwinked. We've all given our life, literally given ourselves over to that arena until the Lord opened our understanding and said, that's not right. The reason why is the more you dig into whatever it is that you like, and it starts to undermine the fact that we can be lawless. That's a real terrible spot to be. Because if we have no rule, we'll do anything. We can behave any kind of way. All we got to do is feel something and feel right. Becomes something that gets on us. And we start feeling good. I feel good. You know, I would think if it's bad, I'd feel bad. Not necessarily. A lot of people feel like it's right, but when they start checking it out with the scripture, it doesn't match. It doesn't add up. So be careful. Now, again, this is at the end of my slide presentation. I put it in there for a reason, because I was looking at it, and I said, Lord, I don't know. Maybe you want me to deal with this morning, but I wanted to make sure it was in there so you'd see it. So let me take it another step forward. How many see the holy and the profane? She'll put that slide up. I want you to think about that. Think about this right here. Holy and profane. Can we mix them? Is it a behavior that God approves of? We mix it. No, you know what he told me? He said, when you go in somewhere, he said, destroy everything they got. Don't say, well, we kept it because we can turn it around and serve you with it. I don't need you to serve me with those things that were made for other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he tells them, don't make anything graven in image. You don't need to. He told me, you get rid of everything. Because God has his own way that he wants to be worshipped. How many know God has a way he wants to be worshipped? Amen. Then he asked the question, can you worship God in vain? Can you worship him in vain? And the answer is yes. You can worship him in vain. So you can go through the practice of it, the feeling of it. You can be emotional while you're doing it. You can cry while you're doing it. But he only accepts what he approves of. And he tells us that in the scripture. It's not something that we don't know. What did he approve of in the garden? What was his approval in the garden? He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. I approve of that. But this one, you can't eat from it. How many know that's simple to understand? If he says you can have every tree, he approves of that. But this one you can't. That shows you that God has a way that he accepts his worship. Then he says, you come before him. So Cain comes before the Lord, and he comes with an offering that he doesn't approve of. So what does he do? Rejects the offering. He can't accept that. Abel comes before God with an offering that he approves of. He accepts it. Then he gives Cain a chance to change. You can change if you want to. You can change, you can do right. But if not, sin's waiting for you. It lays at the door. It's ready to consume you. You're going to cut a covenant. What does the door represent? It's the place where covenants are cut. It's a place where the blood is spilled. That's why Satan doesn't veer off from the blood. It's all, listen, anything satanic is all about blood. Because he's trying to hijack the only thing that can cause people to feel like something happened to them. You can talk to anybody who was in that circle. I've read several people who's been witches and come out of that. And they said until they got involved with the blood, they didn't feel anything. See, Satan is not trying to just control you superficially. He wants to own you. Where did he get that from? Well, God doesn't want to superficially touch you either. He wants to be your father, and he wants you and I to be his children. We came forth from him. And how does that happen? Through the blood. The covenant gets cut. You remember in the threshold covenant, when we was talking about it for Passover, they would etch on the doorpost the names of the gods that they were trying to appease to in Egypt. They were trying to be blessed. They need a son. They'd etch it on there, to scratch it in the doorpost. What did God come along and do? He said, well, cover it up. It's graffiti. Paint over it. Cover it with the blood. It's representing what's happened to us. How many know we had etched in us the graffiti of past failures and mistakes? But what happens? We get covered up with the blood of Jesus. How many thankful for that? And without that, there's no covenant that's made. There's no agreement. You agree. You see the lamb slain. You agree to make that track and say, now I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to obey your rules. I'm going to come underneath your teaching, your guidance, your leadership. Very important that we understand that. And so let's not mix the holy with the profane. Let me give you real quickly some of the things, and I'll cover this more. This is just some brief preliminary stuff, and I'll get back to the kingdom part. But I can't go in without telling you this. We do not often hear the word profane these days. Its full meaning has disappeared from common conversation. It's just kind of disappeared. It is now used almost exclusively with regard to language, as in profanity. That's about the limit. But obscene or vulgar speech, as common that it is only a fraction of what is contemplated by profane. Just a fraction. The word came into English through French from the Latin profantus, and its root is quite revealing. It consists of pro, which means what? Before. That's easy. Meaning against or away from. And phantom, meaning, what is that? Temple. Uh-oh. Can God be happy when we mix his temple with the temple of Satan? No way. Because this is where you can tell the difference. This is where the line is clear. So, something that is profane, then, is literally against the temple. Against the temple. Or even far from the temple. Okay? Biblically, temple refers not just to a physical building, but embodies all that takes place there specifically. The true worship of the true God, thus not only can foul words or phrases be far from the temple, far from the true worship of God, but also people. Behaviors and even instruments of worship can be profane. So not everything that you see happening in the house of the Lord is correct. Some things could be profane. And then what does he say? Don't mix the holy with the profane. Don't do it. And so this is a time for our eyes to be open. A time to examine ourselves and say, Lord, what am I doing? Am I trying to do this? Because I can tell you, that's what the enemy is trying to do. He's infiltrated the church a long time ago. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is just us thinking about it. Early on, in the very beginning, after Jesus ascended, the apostles took off and began to teach. They were the mouthpiece to teach the entire world, the then known world, about the gospel of the kingdom. And that's exactly what they did. Now, they were up against it. Gnosticism was very, very prevalent at that time, and they were trying to just come up with all kind of crazy things. So what I find happened, if you look at the history of it, is we have a compromise that took place. But the people who stood firm, they lost their lives. They died for the cause, because they weren't going to mix the profane with the holy. So they used this a tactic where they would just slaughter them. Literally by the hundreds and hundreds, they would slaughter the Christians who were saying, we're not mixing. And they figured out, they said, you know what? It's not working. They got something so real. They got something that they're willing to die for. They love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their strength. We crucify them. They still serving. We bought them at all. They still serving. We saw him asunder, they still serve him. We burn him at the stake, they still serving him. We can't get one generation. We can't get one generation to denounce this real God that they were brought to by the only begotten Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. We can't get them to change. I know what we'll do. We'll change. We're going to mix the holy and the profane. We'll be able to cause masses, thousands upon thousands, to think they're serving God. We're just going to twist it a little bit. And here comes the delusion and the fakery, and it infiltrates the church. It sounds biblical. It appears to be biblical. But if we take our time and pray and fast over the Word of God and say, God, clear out my ideas that I've had in the past. Cause my mind to be clear. Let me see it. Doesn't make no. If I got to change and repent, then that's what I'm willing to do. But God, please don't let me be misled. And I'm eating from a tree I'm not supposed to eat from when I know I got the tree of life that I can eat from and live forever. I don't want to be tricked by the enemy. You start praying that way and praying that way and praying that way, the Lord will hear your prayer. He's going to say, well, let me show you this. And you go, well, God, that can't be wrong. Everybody's doing that. It gets very difficult. Very difficult. Because when we start realizing there's a lot of things that are mixed with the holy and the profane. And I want to tell you, that's why the kingdom message is so important. People are easily swayed because they don't see the hope. So what the church does when you mix holy and profane, it shows you that the church is your salvation. And it's not. You got to go to somebody. You got to confess to them. You got to sign up. You got to do all that. We ought to be teaching people how to have koinonia with the Father. That way, if I'm here, somebody else is here, they're not here, it doesn't make a difference. You can be in your own room, by your own private house. You can grab hold to the Father through true fellowship. That's what we ought to be teaching people. But you know, when you teach people that, you're not interested in building numbers. You're not interested in filling your pockets with money. But you look at the holy mixed with the profane, and that's all they talk about is money. That's it. I mean, the high points of their service is picking the offering up. Where you ever heard of such a thing? What about teaching people to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength? What about that? But that's the primary reason they want to have three services a week. They sure didn't get that from God. You got to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's an infiltration, mixing the holy with the profane. That's nothing but a pagan system. Who came up with that? And that's what happens, and it constantly happens, continually happens. And God says, I want to change that. And so we don't preach the kingdom. People don't have no hope, and they come up with all these crazy ideas, and it's been sold to the church. How many know God wants something different for us than that? So we see this throughout the scripture, and I'm going to continue in this. I'm going to use this somewhat throughout the rest of this teaching to look at that, how important it is. I'm doing some study now looking at the past, what we would call the fathers of faith, or even women of faith that came up years ago. And what was that? What was that that they had? And you know, at the time, people said, man, these people are so holy. I mean, they would flock by the thousands to their tent meetings. Literally. By the thousands they would flock to their tent meetings and say, oh, man, these people are so full of God. They're so anointed. They got such the power of God in their life. People are being healed. And people are being set free. And it all turns out that it was nothing but fake. Well, what is that? What is that when a person gets healed? Well, let me tell you, folks would travel to China. This would happen in the early 1900s. They would travel to China and be taught in the spiritual arts on how to throw energy. You've seen it. You throw energy. You can walk around with almost this ore of energy. And so they would say, the God's power's on me. And you say, well, you know what? You say, how do you know the difference? Well, you check it out. You start looking, is the holy and the profane mixed? What's the motive behind it? At the end of the day, what they really seeking? And that's exactly what would happen. And they would practice in these arts and come back to the United States and start big movements. Huge, huge movements. Literally about 1,000. They'd set tents up that outdoor meetings hold 10,000 people. And people would just, wow, this is amazing. And there would be healings. There would be healings. And say, man, God is doing it. But then you check it out and it's go, wow, what happened? Let me ask you this question. How can somebody be that anointed, that in tune with God, yet practice immorality? Can I submit to you? That's a holy and profane mix. That's not God. But it looks like God. When you mix holy and profane, it looks like God. It feels, I feel, but I felt it. You can feel a lot of stuff. How many of you ever been watching a movie and you got emotional about the movie? It wasn't real. But you did. So you can feel emotions about stuff that's not real. It's all fake. But the way the storyline come, it affected you. It touched you. And so people can be touched by something that's not real. It happens all the time. And they have an art. They're getting really good at it. And at the end of the day, you can always tell when the holy and the profane is mixed, because they'll start quoting scripture or using the text and saying, this is what you should do. And you go, wow. See, we see it now, but then you didn't see it. You didn't see it. We said, well, maybe that's what it is. Because when you grow up and you all you know is that. But how many thank God for His mercy? How many thank God for His grace where He'll come and say, hey, you got to wake up. Those who will seek the Lord, truly, honestly say, God, I don't know. I don't know what's real anymore. You'll seek God. That was my case. I told the Lord, I said, God, what's real anymore? What's going on? How can we do this all our lives? And in eventually, what are we getting at here? Where are we going? I can tell you, I look out there and I said, we're not doing that. I know that. I had enough sense to say, I know we're not doing that. But just because we weren't going all out doing it, I still had a fear that we had something wrong. It just didn't, because when I honestly was going to the Lord to request this, but I always felt, what is this? Why I can't go no further than this? Because God won't let you in as long as that's there. And the more I said, yes, Lord, I'll say it, the closer I was able to get. And so there's still things we got to get rid of. And we ought to be actively involved in wanting to do that and passionate about it, because we want to be able to preach the kingdom of God. How many of you know you have hope? You have hope. And that hope is eternal life. We want to have eternal life, but you don't just get eternal life. Listen, if God was just throwing eternal life, it's preached today, eternal life just giving out like nothing, just throwing hands full. And people ain't believing they got it. There's a sacrifice to receive eternal life. You got to quit doing things. I was telling Brother Chad, listen, we could have went down that path. We were right on it. We was at a crossroads of really deciding if we wanted to have the. I could have had the largest church this peninsula has ever witnessed. That was not a problem. You want charisma? We give you that. You want life? We can give you whatever you want because we could do it. But is that what God wants? Because you're on your own when you go down that path. You by yourself. And I said, Lord, what I want is what you want. I'd rather have a handful of people that are teachable and people who connect their hearts to God, not to me, to God, and do that work until He returns. That's fine with me. But I don't want to be out there, and it's appealing. It's very appealing because look, because this is what you told. If you'd be right, you'd have a big church. Really? Is that what we're after? So you might go for big so everybody think you're right. Or why don't we go for the truth? Because that's what sets us free. That's what'll keep us. That's important. And so remember, He said, don't mix the holy and the profane, the unclean with the clean. And I remember we talked about this in the red heifer. The defilement by touch started in the garden. And that's something that I think was a big, 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 big mistake when we come across and tried to make people think that Eve fell before she fell. That's a big issue in the church. And so we just take it, well, she's all right. She fell before she fell. How in the world is that possible? I submit to you, she was not in a fallen nature, and she said exactly what she'd been told before. Don't touch. But we come up with these twists, you know, we want to spin it. And so there she goes, she's adding to the word. Well, I can't find anything that says that anywhere else in Scripture to support she added anything. But I can find where it says, don't touch. Don't touch. Don't touch. Don't touch. Don't touch. Find it everywhere. And you can get one little thing at the very beginning, and you'll miss that work right there where God wants to correct us. Because we go on. We move on. And that's where we find ourselves. So keep that in mind as we go through this study. Now, here's where we stop, and we're going to continue in this and keep that, what I just shared with you about the profane mixing with the holy as we go through this. Intelligent response to the good news about the kingdom. Let's go through some of these and see how far we could get in this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, the word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last day. Now think about this. It will come about in the last day. Now I want you to understand this. This is going to help you today. Because we want to make sure we have what we have for the last day. Because you're going to need everything that the word has to offer you to keep you in this time. He says, the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. The chief of the mountain. Which one's going to be the chief? The mountain of the Lord is going to be the chief. And will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. Who's going to stream to it? The nations. Remember that. All the nations are going to stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, watch what they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the throne of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Isn't that amazing? Let me just tell you, in the kingdom of God, there's still going to be teaching going on. So that tells me once that happens, that doesn't mean it's the end. If it's the end, it's in. It's over. You got what you got. But in the kingdom of God, in that time, there's still going to be teaching going on. There's going to be those who are going to have to be set in that kingdom as leaders to begin to speak that which God has established as far as the word, and Christ will be the king of that establishment. So who are those who are going to be taught? Those who didn't make it in the first resurrection. Remember that. They didn't make it. Now, if they died, they still dead. But the live and remain don't all change. Only in Christ. Remember the conditions in Christ. Dead in Christ, live in Christ. What about live without Christ? Everybody say they have a chance. That's why it's going to be streaming to that mountain and they're going to be able to be taught. How many understand that? Very important. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the Lord will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see this? The word's still going to go forth. And if the word's going forth, it's for a purpose. It's to bring about change in the lives of people. We're definitely going to have to change the mindset of the governments that'll be upon his shoulders. He's going to control that. So in verse 4, and he will judge between the nations. Notice that. He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords in the plowshares. Let me see that. Their swords representing any type of military equipment. Their swords in the plow shears and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Isn't that something? How many would go for living in a kingdom like that? Where he tells, all right, everybody, beat your swords in the plow shears. To me, every time I read that, it just does something for me. Because the mindset we have now, it's like you don't really have to do anything. Just let us take care of you. And it's sown of nations and peoples and generations of being irresponsible. You know, I was always brought up, you need to work because it's important. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the scripture says. These are just common things. You know, you take simple folks, fishing, live in a fishing village, and you preacher tells them you don't work, you don't eat. They understand that kind of stuff. They say amen right when he said that. Amen. Right? But you go into other areas where they're not taught that, and you use the word work, they're not interested in that kind of teaching. But listen, he knew that was going to be the issue in the last day. And are we not heading there? Is anybody here recently looked at what's going on in Venezuela? Venezuela, some terrible conditions going on. And listen, if you think that's trying to just bypass you, it's wanting to head to your nation, your country, your state. That's a trick from the enemy. It's after people to destroy their lives. It's to cause civil unrest. And if you got civil unrest, you bring in the military and they can fix everything for you. And the government will start tending to your needs. Well, God's not exchanging his position. We ought to be teaching people go to God. And God's going to tend to you. God's going to do these things. He's the one that's going to train you up and bring you to a realization of what you have to do. Listen, we're not. Sometimes we don't realize why we are where we are. Not because we're special. Because we listen. We listen and we learn. If you listen and learn, you're going to come from wherever you are to a different spot. Guaranteed. If you say, well, I don't know why I'm here, start listening better. Learn in that area. Because if not, he'll bring you back and go through it again. And you'll go through it again. You can, listen, at some point, you're going to get tired of going around that mountain. But he loves us so much, he's going to make sure we learn that lesson. Because he wants the best for us. So how many would love to live in a kingdom where there's no more war? No war. No battles. No fighting. How incredible that's going to be. Amen? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, says this, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. How many see that? Never be destroyed. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. That is exciting to me. Listen, you know, in our human nature, we want to win. We really do. No matter what team we pick, we always want our team to win. And we really know the stats. And we know that really they're not going to win. Not against this team. We know it, but we'll watch it to the end and hope they will. But we knew it going in. You ain't got a chance. We say that, but you're devoted to the team. You'll hold on to the very end. And then they'll disappoint you. And you know what you do the next week? You come back and go for them again. Because you're devoted. What about God? What about being devoted to him and when you know you're going to win? That ought to create more devotion and more excitement. You're like, hey, what's happening this week? We win. Let me ask you something. If in Las Vegas, those who bet in Las Vegas knew the inside scoop on who would win, what would they put down for the bet? All of it. I'm just going to ask you this one time. If you know who's going to win, won't you go all in? Then what in the world's wrong with us? I want to go all in because guess what? You win. That is encouraging to me. Listen, how many remember when you had some tough days? You know what got you through it? Not because somebody, you might have got a call, but some days you don't get a call. You know what really got you through it? You realize, I might be going through this tough time right now. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy, 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 joy is coming. I read it. It's a guarantee. He said it is coming. You win. That's the hope. No other religion teaches that. They don't do it. They'll tell you how to be devoted to them and how to give you, how to give everything you got to them, but they don't have no hope. You ask them, well, what happens when you die? They go, well, you know, we thinking. There's no thinking. God tells you. He tells you. He tells you. You're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that. Somebody say after that. The judgment. Well, guess what? When you're going to go before the judge, you and I have representation. We have an advocate. We have a spokesperson. We have somebody on our side. We have hope. We don't, if death was the end, Paul said, if that's it, we of all men to both be pitied. But we have resurrection guarantee that we will live. And I want to thank God that we can have eternal life. Amen? In 2 Samuel, I want to read this. It's very wonderful verses here. 2 Samuel 7:14. It says, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my love and kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now listen. This is amazing to me because he's speaking about David here. And this is what he says. Now, listen, he says, this is the one that God picks. And he already knows he's going to have these issues. He already knows he's going to make some mistakes. Let me just help you here. God already knows you're going to mess up. He already knew that. But he's not focused on your mess ups. He's focused on what happens at the end. And if we're obedient, we're going to win in the end. Watch this. He said, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, he will commit iniquity. I will do what? I'm going to correct him. Watch this. Not with a, don't do that no more. That ain't what he said. I will correct him with the rod of men. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a tough spot. Now, I want you to see that in this particular text, it's speaking of David and that which will come from David. There's two meanings or two focus points in this. One pertaining to David, the literal David, and then that one which would come from the line of David. Watch this. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before me. Your house and your kingdom, notice this, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So he's speaking of this enduring kingdom that will never go away. And that throne is going to be the one established or restored. It's going to be restored back. And it's going to be the throne of David that Yeshua HaMashiach is going to sit on that throne. It's incredible. And so we see that in the scripture. In Luke chapter 1 verse 32 and 33 says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great Notice that he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Notice that. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Amen? No end. I think there can be no doubt where Jesus Christ found the nourishment, nourished his doctrine of the kingdom. He found it in the book of Daniel. Remember, Jesus studied the scripture. He studied the scripture. He was a Jew. He was Jewish. He studied the scripture. And so he's got to grow in wisdom. He didn't have all wisdom. If you have all wisdom, what's the point in growing in it? He grew in wisdom. And to grow in wisdom, what do? To grow in wisdom, we study the Word and we learn more. How many know more now that we've been doing Torah portion than you did before we started? That's called growing in wisdom. Amen. And that's what Jesus did. He grew in wisdom. Now watch this. No doubt he had a love for Daniel. He found it in the book of Daniel, especially Daniel 7. There are many evidence that the book of Daniel was one of the favorite books of Jesus, one of the books which he diligently and deeply studied during the years of peaceful obscurity in Nazareth before his stormy public ministry began. He camped there because he makes references to the book of Daniel. You know, when they came out, let me just tell you this, if you haven't studied this on your own, the church fathers had to mill over and get together to decide what books they would canonize. Do you know that the book of Daniel was one that wasn't one very popular that would come into play? You'd have to be crazy to leave the book of Daniel out because you think, I don't know about that one. You know what settled it for them? They came across the parts in the Brit Hadashah where Jesus referenced the book. Maybe we ought to leave that one in there. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. If Messiah references the book that you milling over, you trying to debate over, something's wrong with you. But that's what they did. I mean, I'm starting, I was like, what in the world? But let me tell you, that's a trick from the enemy. He wants to leave out anything that has to do with your future hope. He doesn't want you to know. So people go to church to feel good about what they're going through now. That's not what drives you. What drives you is the hope. That hope. Now, listen, that's why he's called faith. If you already got it, do you hope for it? If it's already yours, you don't hope for it. You already got it. Right? It's very important. You know, when a woman's pregnant, she does what leading up to the giving of the birth? She's hoping this baby comes. Right? Then once it comes, she's not hoping it comes no more. She's already got it. So you don't hope for what you already have. But we don't have the kingdom yet. We hope for the kingdom. That's the part that we should be teaching people about the kingdom of God. Hope for that day. What a wonderful day it's going to be. Not to leave here and go to heaven. I mean, if you want to believe that, that's fine. Show me what you're going to be doing after that. Can you see us all standing there? What do we do? I don't know. We ain't read it nowhere. We're here, but I didn't read anything. But in the kingdom, I read all about stuff. He said, you'll be have charge over these cities, and this one will have charge over that. And you'll be proclaiming the gospel continually. And they'll be having, how many of you know you're going to be having Sukkot in the kingdom? Isn't that amazing? And he said, the ones who don't come, it won't rain for them. So you can have an option. You can come. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine. Go on and stay. There's a penalty for that because there's rules that he has. He makes several references to Daniel. When the book of Daniel is once understood, it throws quite a flood of light upon the numerous parables in which our Lord describes the kingdom. He declared again and again that the kingdom was the first object of his life to establish. Very important. And he asserts it ought to be the first object of our lives to promote. He sums up all our duties in the ever memorable command in this fashion, Matthew 6:33. What does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many see that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's absolutely wonderful that He encouraged us to do that. Amen? Now, is this valuable? Is it important? Are these principles something that God wants for our lives? You better believe it. He wants it for our lives. Now, listen to me careful. Some people will say, seeking first the kingdom of God, and they'll take it and twist it in a way that it has stuff to do with giving, and it will be given to you, and it all winds up to be given of money. And we have an issue with the holy and the profane being mixed today. And you can turn on, you can just take your time and go home today and put your television on or your radio or whatever, YouTube videos, and you'll find that it's still prevalent today. It's the idea that's been sold to people that this is what you do and it gets you closer to God, and don't worry about it, God. You give me everything you got. And don't worry if you don't have anything, because God's going to give it back to you. And folks have lost out a lot of times waiting still for that. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture don't teach that. And so what happens, we run into these issues often. How many know we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Then these things shall be added unto you. And he goes on and say that in the latter part. Now, taking our cue from the book of Daniel, we may easily establish the fact that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a real external empire. Not only this, it is to be an empire which will seize power suddenly and dramatically from the world's government which precedes it. And it will be administered by the Son of Man, Daniel 7:13-14, and the saints, Daniel 7:27. And I'm going to close with these verses. Daniel 7:13-14, listen to it careful. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Whoa! One like the Son of Man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. How can the Son of Man come up to the Ancient of Days if they're both the same? That doesn't make sense. The Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Let me tell you, everything that Jesus received, he received from the Ancient of Days. He didn't possess it himself. He received that for himself. Now, this is in Daniel. So if you want to know why Jesus gets a little excited and he gets concrete and you can't sway him, and when the devil lies and says, do this, he says, what you going to give me? What you going to give me? You going to give me what? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Don't worry about you giving me nothing. I read in Daniel that I already get it. That's how he had victory. That's how he had victory. And that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Yeah, listen, if I knew, I had the inside information, and that's what we do. We have inside information about the victory we're going to have. You get eternal life. You win. You wouldn't want to trade that for nothing and for no reason. And who cares what everybody says or thinks? It doesn't make a difference. You know what? We feel like if somebody thinks something or says something, somehow that changes everything about who God is. Really. No matter what anybody says. Listen, if I tell you, if I come and tell you, you're no good and you're sorry and you never amount to anything. You know what? Don't pay no mind to me. God loves you. He cares about you. He's the one that paid this price for you in full when he gave his only son for us. See, don't let anything or anybody, what anybody says, change your view of who he is. Because when you hold on to him, you got it. That's the hope. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Will not be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? Daniel 7:27. Now here's where we fit in. How many ready for this? Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Are y'all ready for this? It's going to be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion will serve and obey him. Isn't that amazing? So listen, there is a promise given to the people of God. Those who are faithful. Those who are faithful, there's a promise given to you. And it's a land promise. How many of you know the land promise was given to Abraham? And Abraham died not receiving the land promise yet, but he's still going to get it. He's getting his chance. Because when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised, including Abraham. Including Abraham. He's going to, what is he going to receive? The land promise. The promise of the land. Isn't that amazing? On no account, from the evidence of Daniel, could it be an invisible reign established only in the hearts of believers. That's what's being taught today. It's in the hearts of the believers. The kingdom's in our heart. Its political dimensions, as well as its location on earth, is unmistakably clear. It is equally obvious that the kingdom of God described by Daniel has not yet appeared. Not yet appeared, but it will. How many thank God that it will? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the king will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. My prayer is that you grab hold to that principle. We got a promise, and that promise is wonderful. And so listen to me. Start thinking about, Lord, am I mixing the holy and the profane? Am I putting my life in jeopardy that I don't receive this kingdom? Because let me tell you, those who mix the holy and profane don't inherit the kingdom. Will not inherit the kingdom. That's why we have to make sure we're not doing that. We don't want to be a part of mixing that which is holy with the profane. Let me tell you, when he tells Joshua, I want you to go down and I want you to take the king and destroy everything, kill all, get rid of everything. They kept a few things. Remember that? Brought a few things back. And then when they go to battle again, they lose. A lesser fight. A lesser fight, they lose. And they wonder, oh God. Remember Joshua was praying, oh God, what's going to happen? You know, he said, get up. You can ask God, oh God, what's wrong? You know what he said? Get up. Don't pray. What are you praying for? You didn't do what I said for you to do. If you do what I said, you're going to win every time. What did they do? They brought in the profane things, mixed it. Remember there was some hid away, and he said, and you lose. Remember Saul? Remember Saul? He did the same thing. Saul said, well, I don't want these. I got them for you. Did God ask for them? No. Then don't try to give God what he didn't ask for. Don't tell God. And that's why Samuel said, what's this bleeding of the sheep out here? What's going on here? Didn't he tell you to get rid of it? But it was nice. They were nice sheep. We didn't keep the bad ones. We kept all the good ones. And we know how God loves him some good sheep. He said, no, he didn't say to do that. So we see two cases there, in Joshua's case and in Saul's case. They did what they were told. They don't do it, and they did it. You can't mix the holy and the profane. Because the end result is you run into some trouble. Remember they went and found it in the man's tent, and Joshua, and they went in there and found it buried in. That's your problem right there. I don't need that. We don't need their pictures. I mean, he says, in one particular passage, he says, destroy the pictures, destroy the altars, destroy the graven image, destroy everything. Get rid of it. Because I don't want you to be serving me in that way. What did they introduce when Moses was on the mountain? He's on the mountain. What did they introduce? The profane. But this is for Yahweh, though. That's a mixture. You made a golden calf. And we did it for Yahweh. You read the text. It said we did it for Yahweh. This is for Yahweh. It's not like they weren't. Some people teach it where they built an image that was from Egypt. No, they built that image for Yahweh, because it represents the beginning of the letter. It represents that. So that's why they use that. But God, did he tell them to do that? No, he said, don't do that. Because that idea comes from a different place, and we're not going to mix it. And the moment they mix it, he said, that's it. And so I hope that we see this, and we can let it minister to our lives. We're going to continue in this series, talking about it from time to time. We'll be breaking off of that. Remember counting the Omer? This ought to be an exciting time for us. You count every day. Every day, every week. We have 7 weeks. We count the Omer. And what are we doing? We're reading the text. We're reading the scripture. We're leading up to a time, a climatic moment where it comes and the day of Pentecost fully comes. And Shavuot. So we're getting ready for that. We're going to be, after next week, we're going to be handing out stuff to you so you know exactly what to do for that particular service. It's going to be wonderful. How many's practicing on your bacon and your bread? Nobody. That's good. It's going to be tasty. I can see it. I mean, maybe you didn't bake one, but you're thinking about baking one, or you're looking at recipes. All right? Hopefully you are. So we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord in that event as we count the Omer, getting closer and closer. It's going to be wonderful. Amen? I want to say that I appreciate everyone that helped us with Koinonia. I appreciate you for just doing everything God's asked you to do. Listen, Koinonia has come to a spot where people has went home. But Koinonia is something that you... Listen, in order for it to be what God wants it to be, you have to think about it and pray over it and consume it throughout the year. Because it's not an event, it's a ministry. So can you imagine not reading the Bible or praying and then trying to get up and preach and you never done it in a year? How effective you'll be? You'll get yourself in some serious trouble. But if you're still reading and all, you may not preach for a year, but you're reading, you're absorbing the things of the Word, and you could be a year later and you get up and the anointing will be all over. That's what we want. Because what does the anointing do? What does it do? What does it have the power to do? The anointing can come in and remove burdens. It can destroy yokes. That's what the anointing can do. And so remember, the event comes to a close, but the ministry continues because it's a living, active operation in ministry. That is the key for its success. Because how many know we should not quit Koinonian because we're not at the event? That's the climatic part of it. We should continue to do it because what we do to one another is going to be we're going to show that forth when we have to be brought into public. So be concerned. Be concerned about your brother, your sister in the Lord. And your concern is not just because you say hi. That's not concern. You tell them when they're not doing things right. That's a concern. And you tell them when they're doing good. But we don't mind doing the good part. But boy, we have a tough time with the other part. And nobody wants that. You think we want that? No. But that's real love. He said, I chasten those who I love. And I'm telling you, I'm glad he chastens me. I'm glad he does it. Because I need it. And so let's continue to pray for one another, encourage one another. Watch God as he unfolds these principles in our lives. And remember, let's not mix the holy and the profane. We're going to continue in that thought on that and add to it as we go through the study. But I tell you, it's something that I'm seeing. I can see it. I've been asking the Lord, what is it? What's going on? And that's what's happened. You'd be shocked. There's some things about to come out there's going to be a rebirthing, as it were, of people who's famous in the past, and they're going to be lived out again through television, a drama, Broadway, all those things. I'm telling you, you watch for it, you'll see it. It is. When I seen it, I was like, wow, what a deception. And it's attacking the lives of people literally by the thousands. And I would hope that we can wake up to see that this is not what God has authored. Amen? Father, I thank you today. I thank you for the